I invite you this morning to open your Bible up to Matthew chapter 23. We're going to begin in verse 13 this morning. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, please take the one in front of you. That is our gift to you. Use it this morning. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, take it home with you. And as we look in this passage this morning, I really want to set up where we've been in order to see where we're going. Because last week, what Jesus spent time talking about was the danger of false religion and all the problems with that, and talked about the attitude and character of those that defined false religion. And today what we're going to see is Jesus' rebuke of what false religious leadership does, the behaviors that they have. And out of the entirety of the Bible, for sure the New Testament, there's probably no more scathing teaching that Jesus has than this. And here's why. Because there's going to come a moment in your life where you are going to breathe your last, where you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ to give an account for everything. Jesus knew that. Jesus knows that. And that's why he's teaching in this passage about the severity and the importance of that. Because when it comes to what's going to happen in that moment, there's a lot of people that have a lot of different ideas as to what's going to happen. As a matter of fact, when some people teach from a place of assumed authority, what they will teach is this, that all religions are exactly the same. They're just different paths to the same God. Other people teach this. Other people teach, just be a good moral person. If you're a good moral person, and hopefully your good will outweigh your bad by the time that you meet God, you know, then you're okay. Other people will teach this. Whatever your denominational name is, just name it. Well, I'm Lutheran. Well, I'm Baptist. I'm Methodist. Then that will take care of it for you on Judgment Day. Worse yet, some people teach this. God is love. He's a loving God. A loving God would never possibly send anybody to hell. God is love, so don't even worry about it. And there's all sorts of answers, and we could give all sorts of false teachings as to what people teach outside of what God's word teaches. But Jesus has now told us what false religion teaches, and now he's going to publicly rebuke the Pharisees and scribes for their behaviors. And I want to point out five things today that he's going to point out as to why false religious leadership must be rebuked. Now, just prepare yourself, okay? We live in the 21st century. To say anything about anybody else, even if it is true, if it has any tinge of potential hurt in it, it makes us haters. It makes us wrong. Unfortunately, or fortunately, Jesus didn't pay attention to political correctness, okay? So when you hear this and the message is coming from Jesus, it's very, very, very strong. But he's telling the truth and he's sharing it in love with hopes that the people listening to him would repent of their sin and trust him for their salvation. And so I'm not holding back from anything Jesus says. I never do. But I want you to be prepared for this, because in our day and age, to say anything negative about anybody is a bad thing. I don't think it is. Jesus doesn't think it is. Truth has an edge to it, okay? So just prepare yourself for that. So we'll take a look at five things that Jesus wants to point out this morning. So Matthew 23, verse 13, here's what he says. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Let me just stop right there. This word woe is an exclamation of condemnation. It's like, whoa! Like, you better stop in your tracks and you better think about it. He's not saying, hey, woe to you someday. It's not future. It's like right now, you're on the wrong path and you need to change your mind. It's very similar when Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, and he gave the Beatitudes and said, blessed are. He wasn't, you know, he's saying, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the peacemakers. He wasn't saying, hey, someday you'll be blessed. He's like, you're blessed now if you are this. He's saying, woe to you Pharisees and scribes right now. It's really interesting too. If you take time to study this passage, we talked about the Pharisees and Sadducees last week. The Sadducees were the more liberal group. They didn't believe in a resurrection. They really didn't believe in anything. They were just kind of tried to be moral people. He doesn't really rebuke them. Who does he go after the most? The Pharisees and the scribes, the one that were in his day, the back to the Bible people, the ones that were exegetically correct, but didn't practice what they preached. That's who he went after. Very interesting. Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You're going to see this seven different times where Jesus gives a woe. Now, a hypocrite was somebody who was a mask wearer. Greeks used big masks in plays so they could pretend that they were the character on the outside when actually they were pretending who that character was on the inside. That's what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is a pretender. It's one that acts a certain way on the outside, but inside they're totally different. And that's what Jesus continues to call them. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Why? For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you travel across the sea and land to make a single proselyte, which is a convert. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. False religious leadership must be condemned for this reason, because it damns the souls of people and increases their wickedness. All false religious leadership does that. It damns the souls of people for all eternity and presently increases their wickedness. Notice what Jesus says to these Bible-believing people that aren't practicing. Woe to you. Why? For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves, nor do you allow those who want to enter to go in. In other words, listen, here's the problem with your teaching, Pharisees. You keep everybody out of the kingdom and you yourselves don't enter either. And then, to make matters worse, you travel all over the world to win a single convert, and when you win them to your way of thinking, they become doubly damned. They become twice as much of a son of hell as you. You with me still? I mean, 21st century, that's kind of a harsh thing to say about people, isn't it? I mean, picture saying that to somebody that you know. You're hellish, and everybody you win to your way of thinking, they're doubly hellish. That's what Jesus was saying to the most revered religious leaders of his day. Why? What keeps people out of the kingdom of heaven? I mean, if Jesus says you keep people out and you don't enter, I think it begs the question, what allows people to enter? You ever wonder that? See, the Bible teaching is crystal, crystal, crystal clear on this. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten, his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have what? Everlasting life, right? The gospel message is this. It's Jesus Christ and him only. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How could Jesus stand in front of these religious Pharisees and say, you're not entering the kingdom? Because he himself is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they refused to come to him to have life, but they followed their own way of thinking. This is why Jesus in John chapter 5 and verse 39 shares with them their problem. Even though they were kind of the back to the Bible movement of the day, here's what he said about them. He says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. In other words, good job in studying the scriptures. You study the scriptures because you think the scriptures hold eternal life, which they do. But these are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. That's what Jesus says. In John chapter 8, verse 44, he said that your father is what? Your father's the devil, the father of lies, which makes you the devil's son. I mean, that's how he referred to the Pharisees. As a matter of fact, many times when Jesus had an encounter with the Pharisees, his disciples would come up later and say, Jesus, do you know that you really upset him when you said that? Right? Why? Because anybody who doesn't place their faith and trust in Jesus is outside of the kingdom of God, and they are in the domain of darkness. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says, for he rescued us out of the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son. You are either outside the kingdom or you are with Team Jesus inside the kingdom, and there is no other way to get in. And what the problem with false religious leadership is, it never deals with the root cause of an issue. You know what the root cause is? It's sin. False religious leadership never deals with sin's cause, neither deals with its severity, or never deals with its solution. See, what the Bible makes crystal clear is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you're a sinner? See, some people say, well, yeah, man, I might have done some bad things. I've sinned. Everybody sins. It's not that big of a deal. Here's the problem. Let me tell you about the severity of it. For the wages of sin is what? Death. Here's the problem with your sin. You wouldn't die if you didn't have any in your life. You would be eternal. You wouldn't need a God to save you. The fact is, you're going to die. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto man to die once, and after that face judgment. So here's what happens to everybody when they die. Their soul departs either to hell or to heaven immediately. But at some point, you will stand before the glory of the Lord to see that he is God. If you've trusted him in this lifetime, you have everlasting life with him. If you haven't, you will be in hell forever and ever and ever. That's the severity of sin. So what's the solution? The solution, I'll give it to you in one word. Ready? Listen. Jesus. Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, who died on the cross, who rose from the grave in victory, who still is alive, who wants to rescue you from your dominion of darkness and bring you into his kingdom. That's the only way. There is no other way. Anybody that teaches another way is a false teacher. This is true of anybody of any gender who's lived at any place at any time. If you go talk to a person in Iran, a man in Iran, you go talk to a woman in India, you go to China and meet a child, you can tell them with all authority that Jesus Christ is Lord, that the problem that they have is their sin, the severity is they're facing hell and judgment, and that Jesus loved them so much that he laid down his life on a cross, rose from the dead 3 days later, and wants to offer life to them if they would trust in him and him alone. That's the gospel. Pharisees didn't teach that gospel. Pharisees didn't teach that. False religious leaders don't teach that. They don't teach Jesus. They teach a lot of rituals and ways in which you can get to Jesus. But the fact is, there's only one way to Jesus, and it's through the person of Jesus Christ. Right? There's only one way to Jesus through the person of Jesus. There's only one way to God through the person of Jesus Christ. Most people don't realize this, okay? Most of us don't realize the urgency of the message. I know I didn't think about the urgency of the message. I'm 13. I didn't think about the urgency of the message. I'm going to live for a long time. I'm not old like you. Okay? I got a lot of life left to live. I want to live for the here and now. What's the big deal about this? Here's the big deal. Here's the big deal. Listen. If you read through the entirety of the biblical story, I mean, everything starts out good for about two chapters, and you get into chapter 3, and this beautiful world that God creates in the illustration of the Titanic, it hits the iceberg, so to speak, in Genesis 3, and the world starts to plummet, and it's going down. And so what God promises, he starts sending prophets saying, I'm going to send my son, I'm going to send my son, I'm going to send my Messiah, I'm going to send my Messiah. And eventually he gets here and lets everybody know on planet Earth, hey, the ship's going down. It's not looking good, but there's a solution. It's Jesus. If you have Team Jesus, you will live. Hang on to him. Now, I don't know how many of you saw the movie Titanic. I can save you 3+ hours. It hits an iceberg and sinks, okay? The unsinkable ship sunk, right? Now, here's the deal. If we're on the Titanic, right, and it's going down, you don't want to hear messages about how to do proper napkin folding in the dining hall. You don't want to complain about what the silverware positioning looks like or how unclean your bed sheets are. There's more important things at stake. False religious leaders always teach things that steer away from sin, righteousness, and judgment because that's the main issue. And they stay clear of it at all times. And Jesus is like, woe to you. Woe to you, because here I am standing right in front of me, you, and yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I love you. And notice this, at any point in time, if any Pharisee would have repented and trusted Jesus, which I'm sure some did, and you know, we see Nicodemus who came to him at night, later he's gonna help take the body down, and we see other Pharisees that are gonna be converted, but for the majority of them, they didn't. But Jesus would have accepted anybody. There's nobody Jesus shut out of the kingdom of heaven, unless they by their own will decided, I don't want you, okay? False religious leadership, it's got to be rebuked. It damns the souls of people. Now, when I was studying for this, probably the best quote I found was from John MacArthur, a pastor out in California, and he said this about false religion. He said, it may feed their bodies, stimulate their minds, and calm their emotions, but it will inevitably damn their souls. It may raise their moral standards, increase their worldly successes, overcome political problems, and improve their outward relationships with other people, but it will never remove their sin or improve their relationship to God. It may promise heaven, but it can only deliver hell. That's false religious leadership. False religious leadership can have a lot of good things that make it look good and attractive, and it's helping me grow as a person. But if it doesn't deal with your sin issue, if it doesn't deal with your fact you're separated from God, because that's what sin does, then you don't have a relationship with God. And Jesus came to give you a relationship with God. And he's the way, the truth, and the life. False religious leadership has to be rebuked. It damns people's soul and increases their wickedness. Notice, he goes, you make them twice as much a child of hell as yourself. I mean, the second generation of false religious leadership is worse than the first, because they take it to all sorts of new heights and they create all sorts of new patterns of religion that keeps people out of the kingdom. Let's continue. Jesus says, woe to you blind guides who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath. In other words, you know, if I swear by the temple, I swear by the temple, that doesn't mean anything. But if I swear by the gold on the temple, then heaven forbid, that means something. Jesus says, you blind fools. In other words, you don't even get how blind you are. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on the altar, he's bound by his oath. So if I swear by the altar on the table, that doesn't mean anything. But if I swear by the gift that's on the altar that I'm bringing, then I'm bound by that oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift on the altar or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Here's why false religious leadership must be rebuked. Number two is this: it creates and establishes man-made rituals, routines, and rhetoric that account for absolutely nothing. False religious leadership will always make up rules and regulations, some of which you have to keep and some of which are not so important. I mean, it's almost like this. Yeah, I know I promised to you, but I had my fingers crossed behind my back. You know, I know that I promised you I was gonna do that and we shook on it, but we didn't sign any papers. You know I swore on that Bible, but upon further review, it wasn't a King James Bible, so I don't have to keep my word. The Pharisees did all sorts of stuff like that. They made up all these rules and all these oaths that some they would have to keep and some they wouldn't have to keep so that they could look spiritual by saying, I swear to God. But they knew deep down they didn't have to keep that oath, because by swearing, you know, by the temple was different than swearing by the gold on the temple. I mean, they made up all these rules. False religious leadership always makes up a bunch of rules. That's why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount was scathing to them. He's like, this is just let your yes be yes and let your no be no. If you make an oath, you've made it to God. Yeah, but we didn't get married in a church. Yeah, but you got married. So you're married. Right? I mean, let your yes be yes and your no be no. When you say something, it's binding, according to Jesus. And see, this is what religious leaders did. And see, if you have a false religious leadership, if you're not gonna deal with sin and you're not gonna deal with righteousness and you're not gonna deal with judgment, what will you do? You'll create all sorts of things to make people feel good about your teaching. So teaching will become like this: how to be a good person. Here's a 10-week series on how to be a good person. All you have to do is read the Bible and see that there is no one good, no, not one. There's only one good character in the entire Bible, it's Jesus, right? Or how to experience peace on earth. Okay, Romans 5 tells us, we have been justified by faith and we now have peace with our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you have peace on earth. Or how about this one? How to make the world a better place. 2 Timothy 3 says that the world is going to go from bad to worse and things are gonna continue to spiral out of control until Jesus gets here, right? Or how about this one? I mean, this is gonna step on some of your toes. How to Christianize our country. How to make America more Christian. Can I just tell you something and give you a little background before I say this? I am as much of a patriot as anybody in here, okay? I realize that many of our founding fathers were born again believers, and I know that they came here for religious liberties. And my great grandfather, 9 generations ago, signed the Declaration of Independence. And I know when our Constitution was written, I know how they used much of the Bible to establish it. And I realize all of that, okay? And I realize I can go to a Broncos game and listen to Toby Keith, Made in America, right before they sing the national anthem, and have jets flying over the top of the stadium, and I can have a tear in my eye, and I get all that. But let me tell you something. There has never been, there never is, and there never will be a time when everybody in America is born again believing in Jesus. Nations are not Christian. People are Christian. You hear me? God's goal is not to Christianize America. God's goal is to reach as many people in America and every other nation around the world to be Christian and to live for Him. And I will tell you this, as much as I love our nation, and I've been a lot of places around the world, I think it's the greatest country in the world, I love it. My allegiance to Jesus Christ and His kingdom trumps 100% of the time my allegiance to the United States of America. Okay? It's the same thing that happened with the Apostle Paul. What did he do? He wasn't trying to Christianize Rome. He was a Roman citizen. He used his Roman card from time to time when it was to his advantage, but he wasn't trying to Christianize Rome. What was he trying to do? He was trying to win everybody he possibly could to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And whether he was with the king or whether he was in chains or whether he was with some servant or wherever he was in prison, all I want is people to know that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father because I'm living for Jesus. As a matter of fact, he said, we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. It's in heaven. I have dual citizenship, but my citizenship to heaven trumps my citizenship to earth. When you have false religious teaching, when you're not dealing with the issue and the cause of what Jesus is trying to get across, which is this, Jesus is saying, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I'm the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Come to me. Place your faith in me. Repent of all your other gods and believe in me and me only. That's the message. I don't have a second message. That's it. If you get that right, everything else falls into place. Anytime that's not central to the message of what's being preached, it's false teaching. It's false teaching. Just like Dr. John MacArthur said, you can be a good person under false leadership. You can become more philanthropic. You can be a good person. People can look on you and say, wow, what a good person. But if Jesus isn't the center of your relationship, someday when you stand before God, you will be eternally damned. That's what the Bible teaches. That's why Jesus is going crazy with these religious leaders that through all their religious activity, they think they're converting all these people when in actuality, they're leading more and more people to hell. That was Jesus' problem with them. Because see, if you study the Bible, you'll realize that every issue that we have that our world would call, quote, social issues, they're not social issues. They have a spiritual root, right? Sexuality and gender, that's a spiritual issue. Why? Because God created gender. Poverty, it's not a social issue. It's a spiritual issue. Racism, it's not a social issue. It's a spiritual issue. Overeating, undereating, it's not a social issue. It's a spiritual issue. Being angry, you name the issue, it always has a spiritual root. And if Jesus Christ is at the center of that, he can bring healing and hope and help. And if he's not, it just won't work. And so Jesus says, woe to you, because you're missing the whole mark of my gospel. You're missing the whole mark of truth. I became incarnate. I created you. I became incarnate. I'm standing before you. I love you. I've given you the air you're breathing, the moisture in your eyes, your heart beating. I'm giving you all that. And I'm telling you with everything I have, I'm the way to God. And you're saying, no way. We're going to keep all of our activities going. That was the problem. Number three, what's it do? It publicly celebrates individuals for giving the bare minimum while neglecting what Christ deems most important. Notice what he says in verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. In the first century, a gnat would have been the smallest of animals. A camel would have been the biggest. He's like, you're looking at the scriptures and you strain out this little gnat and all the time you swallow the camel. It's pretty funny stuff. When Jesus is talking to them, he's like, you've missed the whole point. He goes, you want to publicly celebrate individuals. He said, well, Jeff, where do you get that publicly celebrate thing? Well, how does Jesus know that they tithe mint, dill, and cumin? Because they made a big to-do about it. Because every time they gave with trumpets. And they're like, look at how much I gave and look at what I did and look at what I'm doing and look at how awesome I am. Everybody knew what they gave. The Bible says to tithe this. The Bible says to do that. And look at me, I'm doing all that. But while they're doing all that, what are they doing? They're neglecting what's most important. Justice, which is fairness and mercy and faithfulness. Remember the Pharisees? What were some of the biggest questions they had for Jesus? Remember when Jesus had an encounter with Matthew, the tax collector, who everybody hated, and Matthew was so excited about his newfound faith and a Savior that would love who he was, even though he would have been the white-collar criminal of the day, throws a party at his house, and all sorts of pagan partiers come over, and what do the Pharisees say? They pull his disciples aside and say, hey, how could Jesus hang out with people like that?
Like, what's he doing? Does he not realize that they're unrighteous people? What did Jesus say? Remember what he said? Righteous. I did not come for the righteous. I came for the unrighteous. I came for the sick. I came to seek and save that was lost. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Remember the woman that was dragged out and put after being caught in the act of adultery? I mean, talk about being embarrassed. Where's the dude, by the way? He wasn't dragged out. She's dragged out. She's probably sitting there with all sorts of shame and sadness and everything else. And here she is. Hey, Jesus, here's what the Bible says. The Bible, we should stone one like this. Okay. You who are without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. Who didn't have sin in that story? Jesus, he could have stoned her. I don't have any sin, I can stone her. What does he say? Where are your accusers? I don't accuse you either, go sin no more. Pharisees were upset because one day when Jesus' disciples were walking through the fields, they picked heads of grain. I mean, can you imagine? Oh, Jesus, it's the Sabbath, they're picking heads of grain. Yeah, because they're hungry. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I'm looking for mercy. And then he says this, he goes, you ought to have done the former without neglecting the others. In other words, it's good that you tithe. It's good that you do these outward things. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just, it needs to align with what's going on in the inside. I mean, it's exactly what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. When he told them that they're the light of the world and that a city on a hill can't be hid and they shouldn't put their lamp under a basket. He goes, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. In other words, Jesus was saying, hey, it's cool that you tithe because that's aligned with what I want from you. But what I'd love to see from you is the love of God in your hearts that are poured out for people so they see mercy and justice and equity and fairness and all the things that deem who I am. So that you can see the love of God in you, which you don't have because you don't have a relationship with him. It means this, you can do all the external behaviors perfectly and still miss it with Jesus. I keep all the Ten Commandments. Actually, you don't. You don't keep any one. You broke every single one. But you know what? You can pretend that you're keeping them. Well, I give more than everybody else and look at what I do. And have you ever been in places that celebrate external behaviors in religious circles? It's sickening. It's sickening. I've been in churches where they have plaques on the wall for the biggest giver every single year. You know what's sickening about that? It's not sickening that people aren't generous. What's sickening is this. That's their entire eternal reward. They got a plaque. That's it. I mean, you've already received a reward in full that X amount of people get to say, hey, congratulations on your plaque. I don't want that reward. I want the reward from Team Jesus. I want Jesus to say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. And nobody knew what you did, but I saw it, and here's your eternal reward. That's what I want. See, when you're publicly celebrating individuals for giving the bare minimum, and you can almost picture them like as they're taking their little spices and they're trimming it down just to make sure they give just enough. It's like the people today, they're like, do I give off my gross or my net? I've got to know just how much to get. What's the bare minimum I can give and God still pleases? That's not generosity. Generosity is, God, how much can I live off of without having this? How much more can I give away? How much more can I give to others? How much more time can I give, right? Not, okay, I'm in a small group and I'm doing this and that's enough and that's as much as I can. That's not what Christians say. Christians are like, God, how can I give you the best of everything that I have, right? Because I know when God's people come together and give the best of everything they have, it blows people away, right? Like, I know we're doing this little building fund towards the end of the year, and you guys know what we're asking for. Here's what I know in my whole heart. If everybody here were as into Jesus as they could possibly be and said, I'll give everything I have, we'd probably raise about $20 million before the end of the year. That's just a fact, okay? And that's not a dig on anybody. It's just at the end of the day, you know what? We're not going to celebrate individuals for, oh, look what they did. Look what they, oh, this guy leads a small group. This guy gave this money. And then what happens is in churches, then you have little sects like, oh, those people are our prayer warriors. Those people are our givers. Those people are our children's workers. And we start categorizing based on what people do. No, these people are God's people and they'll do anything to make Jesus Christ famous. And we're all part of the same team. See, what happens is when you only give the bare minimum and you neglect what's most important, Christianity becomes this temporal religious activity that I just do this in the church, but who I am out there is somebody totally different. You ever seen that before? That's what a hypocrite is. It's what a hypocrite is. It's what the Pharisees were masters at this. In John chapter 18, I mean, when Jesus is going to be put to death, they take him over to Pilate's place. And in John 18, 28, here's what they say. They led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So when they're taking Jesus to Pilate's place, they're like, hey, we can't go in because if we go in, we're going to be defiled. And heaven forbid, we can't eat the Passover meal. But Pilate, we need you to kill this innocent man. You know what Pilate tells him? Kill him yourself. Well, we don't have a law for that. You've got to kill him, but we can't even come into your house because then we can't eat the Passover meal and be honoring to God. How crazy. They killed God and tried to keep God's rules. Right? We do stuff like that all the time. When you miss the heart of God, you miss everything about God. Micah 6:8, he has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of me, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. It's the inside out that God cares about. It's what he sees on the inside of you. That's who he is. Number four, the reason that we need to come against false religious leadership and expose it is because it draws attention to external behaviors while persisting in sin. And I spent a lot of time last week talking about this, but just to highlight what Jesus says, these are probably two or three of the most familiar verses in this entire passage. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're all like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. What's Jesus saying? He uses two different examples basically to say, all you're doing is dealing with the outside and you never deal with the heart. Because you're like dishes. It's like saying this, you're like dishes that are unclean and you clean the outside, but inside's full of maggots and mold and you don't even care. Nobody would ever eat out of your dish. Or you're like whitewashed tombs. What the Jews and the Pharisees loved to do in the first century is take these tombs where people were buried in and paint them and whitewash them and make them look really, really beautiful. I mean, how stupid is that? I mean, what's on the inside is just rotting flesh. And that's what Jesus was saying, you're just like that. You look and appear beautiful to everybody else on the outside, but inside you're rotting. You clean up all the outside and you do everything to make yourself look good, but inside you're rotting. See, what the Pharisees can never do is what religious people can never do, and that's this. They can't be vulnerable. They can't be real. They can't be authentic. They can't be transparent. Why? Because if you ever get honest about who you are as a sinner, there's some ugly inside of you. Did you know that? There's some real ugly inside of each one of you. How do you know, Pastor Jeff? Because I know you're a sinner. I know how sinners work, because I is one, right? And the problem is when we gather in places like this, if we're concerned about the outside, we can never be real about the inside. I can't go to a harvest group and be concerned about the outside and be real about the inside. Because I care about what you think about me, and if I actually share what I was really thinking and what was really going on in here, you might judge me. You might think I'm less than. And so what happens in churches? Fakeness continues to grow and false religion continues to be exacerbated. Why? So that on the outside, everything looks great and we greet each other on Sunday mornings and Saturday. How's it going, sister? Great. How's it going, brother? Fantastic. Great. Because everybody's good all the time at church. But in reality, they're not. Because I read the prayer requests and I talk to you individually and some of you know me personally and I know it's not all perfect and I know it's not all right and that's okay because that's what Jesus came to do. He came to clean the inside. He came to wash the inside. And yes, he's forgiven it all at the moment you trust in him. And yes, the blood of Jesus washes you clean. And when you have that, he's never holding it against you. But it doesn't mean that every sin pattern that you had before coming to Christ has just magically disappeared. There's no eradication of sin. There's still sin. That's why the Church of Jesus Christ is the most important vehicle in any culture. You know why? Because only Jesus can take away sin. You know, next year we're going into I don't know if you know this, but we're going to elect a different president next year. Did you know that or not? Okay. Do you know what happens in churches? People get all excited about it. And they want to have like 34 prayer meetings. And they want to meet with pagans to pray with pagans about who we're going to elect. Here's who we can elect that I can promise you, if we elect them, that we'll never have any problems as a nation anymore. Okay, you want to hear? Listen up. The one who can eradicate sin in every individual. When you get that person in office, we're good. When nobody thinks an ill thought of another, when nobody lies to one another, when nobody cheats one another, when nobody's selfish and nobody's greedy and everybody agrees and everybody submits to authority, it's gonna be beautiful. Do you know when that's gonna happen? It's not an election, it's a monarchy. It's when Jesus Christ comes back to planet Earth. That's what you're looking for. Now, can I tell you this? I want you to pray for our elected officials. God commands us to. I want you to be involved in the process and vote. And I want you, if God leads you to run for office, run for office. Just understand this, Jesus Christ and his leadership is more important than anything we'll ever do politically, okay? That's what Jesus was saying. That's what this is all about. False religious leaders don't believe that. Now, can I just step on everybody's toes here for a second before y'all go home today? Because regardless of your tradition, I was an itinerant evangelist. I've been in every different kind of church, and there's God at work in all different styles of churches. I'll save our style for last, okay? But regardless of where you grow up in, there are these rules and false things that can happen, that can happen in these kind of churches that can keep you from being fully engaged with Jesus Christ, okay? There's traditional or orthodox kind of churches, right? That's the kind of church that I grew up in. And in those churches, what I have found is deemed as most important is whatever tradition has been there for the longest period of time. It could be the color of the carpet. It could be that there's a kitchen off the sanctuary. Heaven forbid you ever move that to a different part of the church. It could be that you have to worship with an organ. Heaven forbid you come in and say, we're not going to have the organ anymore. You would get killed, right? There's all sorts of traditions. There's a certain kind of meeting. There's a certain kind of thing that happens. Heaven forbid you cancel that. We've done it for the last 117 years. We have to do that, right? Can I just tell you this? You can worship Jesus without an organ, and you can worship Jesus with a different colored carpet, and you can worship Jesus if you don't have a kitchen off your sanctuary. And these are real stories that I know that I've heard that have been church splits. How sad. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. You can worship with an organ. We had a gal in our church that was like the most phenomenal pianist in our entire state that played the organ, and people would stay after church to listen to her play. Didn't do much for my soul, but for my parents, they were loving it. They have tears in their eyes listening to the organ. Nothing wrong with that. It's just if that trumps your relationship with Jesus Christ, there's a major problem. How about this? Some of us grew up in evangelistic or seeker kind of churches. There's tradition in those kind of churches too. You know what the tradition is? We have to do everything we possibly can to make every pagan visitor that comes to our church feel like the church belongs to them. Hey, Harvest, church isn't for you. It's for all your pagan friends. And we have to make sure that not one of them ever would leave our church feeling too much conviction, too much shame, too much guilt. Coffee was too cold. Whatever it is, they have to like our music. They have to like our style. And we will change whatever we need to change to make sure every pagan can get in here. And there's validity to that. I want to see every pagan know Jesus too, right? Man, you go into some of those churches and you don't have the latte machine working on a Sunday morning, people are ticked. Or you have somebody leave saying, that sermon, we had that guest speaker that came in, that would have been me, and he was just too strong, and we had like five people that left the church, and one of our elders doesn't even know if he's saved anymore. That's true, okay? So that's that. But is there anything wrong with secret church? No, it's a philosophy of ministry. It's just many times the philosophy can end up trumping what happens with Jesus. How about charismatic churches? Preaching charismatic churches, I'm comfortable in a charismatic church. Charismatic churches usually boils down to this. What gifts did God give you? What's your gift? What can you do? What can you have? Man, this person's got this gift. Look at all the people they're drawing this up. This person is a great tongue speaker. This person gets words of knowledge from everybody. And it all becomes about the words and the prophecy and all this kind of stuff of who can do what and how they can do it. And heaven forbid, you know, you share with that person, it's cool that you speak in tongues, but maybe if you stopped having an affair on your wife, it would be better too. Right? I mean, I've watched all this. I've watched all this. I've seen it up close and personal. And you can speak in different languages, but you can't even say Jesus is Lord in English, right? I mean, I've watched it all. Is there anything wrong with charismatic churches? No, I'm comfortable with it. I have room in my theology for tongues. I have room in my theology for prophecy. I have room in my theology for the Holy Spirit to empower people to do great things. I'm just saying, if it takes away from your love for Jesus Christ, it's a problem. Now, aren't you glad you go to Harvest Bible Chat? We're a Bible church. That would never happen here, right? Let's talk about us for a minute. See, in churches where the Bible's presented, then the Bible can become the God rather than Jesus who the Bible reveals, right? And so sometimes, and I say this just with a very tender heart to you, I love that you study God's word, okay? I love that you know his word. Just let me tell you something. I went to seminary. I studied Greek for 3 years. I took 6 semesters. I studied Hebrew for 2 years. I took 4 semesters of Hebrew. I know it well enough to interact with it. I know it well enough to read. It doesn't impress me when you say, I know the Hebrew and the Greek, because the reality is you don't. Anybody can look up words on an app. That's a definition. To know Greek and know Hebrew, you need to know syntax. You need to know whether it's, you know, a participle. You need to know whether it's the dative or what kind of part of speech it is and how it interacts with all the others. And you'd probably need to learn the language for about 20, 25 years to understand the humor and everything else to really get it. And in our circles, what tends to happen is, well, I'm doing inductive Bible study. Yeah, that's cool that you're doing inductive Bible study. I'm glad God's giving you some rich nuggets. But you know what would be really cool is if you loved your kids. You know what would be really cool is if you submitted to leadership. You know what would be really cool is if you lost all your pride. Because knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So I'm cool with studying God's word. Please turn to your neighbor and say, Jeff loves the Bible and he loves us studying his word. Please tell them that, okay? The problem is when any of these things get in the way of Jesus. And guys, I've seen it hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. I've watched prideful people tell me how much they know about the Bible. I've watched lost people tell me how they can speak with tongues. I've watched people who tell me how much they love Jesus when they're leading a email rant and rave against a pastor because the carpet color is wrong. I've watched people tell me how spiritual they are when they refuse to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in their churches for the fear that somebody would leave. See, those are problems. The traditions aren't the problems. It's when the tradition trumps the lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen? Right? And that's what we got to be in guard of, because this is the time in the message where everybody wants me to point out every Mormon and every Jehovah Witness and every, you know, all these kind of things. That's not. It's the danger in our own heart. Where are we becoming like this? Where am I becoming like this? Where do I start to build outside fences and no more and let pride puff me up instead of having a genuine love for Jesus Christ? Because if we get there, then we get to the final one, which is this. We got to call out religious leadership because it blindly excuses personal sin patterns. You're probably not even aware of it. Jesus says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our father, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of blood of the prophets." In other words, here's what they were saying. All the prophets God sent to them, especially in Jerusalem, they were killed, they were slaughtered. Now they built monuments to them. And here's what they were saying. If we would have lived when our daddies lived, we would have never slaughtered them. And here's what Jesus says. "Thus you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the full measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? You den of snakes, you sly people." Here's what you don't even realize. You say we wouldn't have murdered the prophets. I'm the Son of God right in front of you, and you're going to kill me within a matter of hours. You're worse than all your fathers combined. You're on your way straight to hell. What are you talking about? That was Jesus' message to them, right? See, a lot of us will read the Bible and like, well, if I would have been, I mean, a lot of you women read the Bible. If I would have been Eve, I would have never eaten the fruit. And a lot of you guys read and say, if I would have been Adam, I would have been a better leader. I would have never let her talk to that serpent. Bull. Your whole life is an example of your sin patterns. Your whole life is an example that you caught the virus and you would have done exactly what Adam and Eve did, right? That's what the Pharisees are saying. It's not us. It was our dads. Things are cool now. Notice what Jesus says in verse 34. "Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town." Right? Is that not what happened after Jesus rose from the dead? Is that not what happened to all of his apostles? Is that not what happened to the apostle Paul after he was converted? Right? Is that not what they did? They were killing all the prophets. "So that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." And in AD 70, that's exactly what happened when God destroyed the temple and the entire city. And so what you see is from the blood of Abel, he was the first martyr who was killed by Cain for being righteous, all the way to Zechariah. And if you want to go to seminary and study which of the 20 Zecharias that it was, or maybe a different Zechariah, that's your choice. I will tell you this. I think it's the last Zechariah that we read about in the Old Testament. And what Jesus is saying, from the first to the last martyr, here's what you guys have always done. This is who you are. If you want to go spend 5 years and study whether I'm correct or not, that is totally your choice. But that's what he was saying. He goes, you're blind to your own sin. And that's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the glory of the light of the truth. They can't see it. People are blind to it. Now, a couple weeks ago, I talked about the Mormon Jehovah's Witnesses and peddled up to my house. And somebody was like, hey, why didn't you share the gospel? I did. I'll share the gospel with anybody. I'm not going to debate the gospel. I'll share the gospel. If you're not going to hear it, then guess what you are? You're poison. And not only do I not want you to poison my family, I don't want you to poison any of my neighbors. So get out. Because you're not coming to hear the truth. You're coming to present a false doctrine, right? And here's the truth. I do a lot of funerals in what I do. We are a younger congregation, so I don't do one every single week or something like that. But there's a lot of times I'll do a funeral. I don't know the person who died. I just don't know them. So for me to stand up with all authority and say, man, they're, you know, because here's what everybody says. Anytime anybody, oh, they're in a better place now. I did a funeral this last year where somebody, you know, they were all drinking before the funeral and said, hey, I know he's up in with Jesus right now having a cocktail. And everything in me was like wanting to say, he's not, okay? But that's very difficult to do when people are grieving. So I come up with a new way to do that. Here's what I'll say. When I'm doing a funeral, here's what I'll say. I would say it at your funeral if I didn't know you. My grandma's 100 years old, okay? I know she's gonna die soon. I know I have relatives of mine that don't know Jesus. I know when I do her funeral, I know what I'm gonna say. Say, hey, you know, grandma's no longer here, you know that. But if she could come back right now, there's two things that she would tell you. Heaven and hell are for real. And the only way you can experience heaven is if you trusted in Jesus Christ while you're here on this earth. That I know is true. And I say that about anybody. Now, I don't say, well, and they're in hell and they'll tell you that. I don't know. I'm not God. I don't know where people are going. But I'll tell you, those two things are facts. And this is what I'm telling you. That's a fact for you. When you die, you will immediately go to be with Jesus or you'll immediately go to be in hell. So here's the question. When did you give your faith and trust to Jesus Christ? When? Well, I've kind of always been a good person. False religion. I've kind of always gone to church. False religion. I've kind of always believed. So is the devil. When did you give your heart and life to Jesus? Because if you have, it's the greatest decision you'll ever make. There's no worries about your future. It's secure. It's set. Jesus said, no one can snatch you out of my hand. You belong to me. You're mine. Question is, when did you give your heart and life to him? And if you have, where is Jesus speaking to you today about ways in which you're becoming falsely religious that you don't need to anymore? Just be as authentic as you were the day you came to him. Because you know what I find? No matter what the sin is, we'll tell people, hey, you can be a homosexual, you can be a prostitute, you can be whatever. Come to Jesus. It's great. But once people come to Jesus, what do we tell them? You better get clean now because I don't want to have to deal with you. Wrong. No, you're forgiven now, and now I'm going to walk with you as God continues to redeem you. Don't become fake now. Continue to let the grace of God shape who you are. Amen. Amen. That's what he wants for you. If you've never trusted Jesus, make this morning your morning by admitting you're a sinner, believing Jesus died and rose for you, and confessing him as your Lord and Savior. And if you've done that, and as he's showing you conviction, show the Lord, hey, Lord, I no longer want to be a phony. I no longer want to be a false person. I want to give you everything that I have. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Father in heaven, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise. And Lord, as we sing this last song, we sing it to your name and for your fame. Lord Jesus, you have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen.